Paul, in the passage that you just read and the passage we'll be discussing, is dealing with a subject that I think is very important for all of us as Christians, and that is, who am I in Christ? Who am I? What am I to do? And all those kinds of issues. He just finished talking about God loving you, God caring for you. If you read the 11 chapters before this 12th chapter, he's gone through teaching you great theological truths, about salvation, about sin, about the nation Israel. And now he, after teaching us all those great theological truths, he gets to the 12th chapter in the first verse and says, therefore, since you've learned all that stuff, you need to do something with it. And what he says we need to do is give God what he wants most. And what he wants most is living sacrifices. What he wants most is all of you. Paul, Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament, what Moses has said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength. Basically saying, with everything that you are to love God. And when Paul here calls for a living sacrifice of giving, laying your body on the altar, he is saying your body is all of who you are. It's all your emotions. It's all your thoughts. It's all your abilities. It's all your skills. It's all your giftings. And you are to give all of that to God, withholding nothing. Give it all to him. And he says, that is a true act of worship, which will be pleasing to God. And he says, in order to do that, you have to make sure that you are not conformed to the thoughts, to the desires, to the trends of the world around you. Don't get caught up in what others do. You must be transformed by the renewing the way you think. And how do you renew the way you think? By getting into the Word of God. If you focus on, if you listen to, if you read, if you study, if you memorize, if you meditate on the Word of God, it will transform the way you think. And that's what you need to do if you are going to be the living sacrifice that God desires you to be. But while you're doing that, there are some questions that we need to deal with. There are some questions that we need to think about. And I have entitled this message, if it had to have a title, is how to come to grips with the real you. You know, how to come to grips with who God made you to be. That's the real you. It's not who folks might say you are. It's not who your parents said you are. It's not who your friends say you are. The real you is who God says you are. But to really grab hold of this, I want to take us back to a passage in the Old Testament, back in the beginning. It's Genesis, the third chapter, and I'll just read this. I am reading here from the ESV. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman you gave me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Three questions we have to deal with in life. The first, who am I? Every person has to deal with that question. And we start early on in life, even as babies, trying to figure out who I am. How am I different from my surroundings? How am I different from these people whose faces I see all the time? How am I different from these people that I come into contact? How am I different from the place that I live? Who am I? It's a continual life of discovery. But it's the question of identity. Every person needs to know their identity. A second question that all of us must deal with is, where do I belong? It's a question of security. What is the proper place for me? And then thirdly, what am I supposed to do? The question of significance. What makes me important? What makes me somebody? What am I supposed to do? And these questions are difficult because all of us realize, even without being told, we realize that we're sinners. We realize that we don't live up to the standards around us. We realize that even if we just use our own standards of what is good and perfect, that we can't live up to it. And because we can't live up to it, we have fear rooted in shame. Shame that we don't live up to the standards that we've set, much less the standards that a holy God might set. And so, when confronted with standards, we hide. We hide who we are. Instead of saying, "I am capable and I am loved," we hide behind, "I am incapable and I am unloved," because of our insecurities. And in order to move the blame off ourselves, we blame others. in order to not have to deal with our sin, we blame others by denying who we really are. That's the pattern we got from Adam and Eve way back in the third chapter of Genesis. And that's the pattern that we repeat over and over and over again in our lives. And Paul says, if you are going to do what's pleasing to God, if you are going to give God what he really wants from you, then you have to stop playing that blame game. You have to stop being afraid of who you are. You have to stop hiding behind your insecurities. You have to think accurately about yourself. You have to know who you are. And so in the third verse of this 12th chapter, after saying that we need to allow our minds to be transformed, he says, we need to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. He then says, we need to not think too highly of ourselves. Sometimes, some of us who are saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost get all excited about that and think we're somebody. And Paul said, you need to not think too highly of yourself. He was dealing with an issue in Rome that he had dealt with in Corinth. It's probably the same issue since he wrote this letter from Corinth. When he had written to Corinth, he had found that there were some issues going on with the people there who had discovered that God, in his mercy and in his grace, had given them some gifts. And there were some whose gifts were more apparent and more out there than other folks' gifts. And they were walking around thinking they were somebody because they had these gifts that everybody could see. And Paul said, whoa, back up from that. Don't think you're somebody because you have a gift that asserts itself. Did you have a gift that everybody can readily recognize? Because you have a gift that may be loud and boisterous. You know, you need to learn that all of the gifts are given by God. And God gave the gifts as he wanted to give them. You didn't have any choice in what gift you have. You didn't walk up to the store and one day look on the shelves and say, I think I want the gift of prophecy and I think I'll take a little bit of that gift of mercy. You didn't have anything to do with it. God decided he would bestow on you a gift. But all of the gifts have the same purpose. And that is to bring edification to the body of Christ. So don't think too highly of yourself. But on the other hand, don't think too lowly of yourself. Realize that you are wonderfully made, that you are loved by the Almighty God, that he thought enough of you to give you his grace. You are somebody. So don't think you're nothing. There's a song that we used to sing. I guess we still sing it at the cross. At last, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I, you know, that's how the song was originally written. Worm theology. I'm not a worm. I never was a worm. I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of God's grace, but he didn't make me a worm. He made me a human being. He made me a child. And so I used to not like that song. In fact, I refuse to sing it if the hymnal says the worm. If it has the worm there, I won't sing it. You know, they changed, most modern hymnals changed it so it says a sinner such as, would he devote that sacred head for a sinner such as I? I can deal with that, but, you know, that worm theology, I don't want to think that low of myself. You know, yeah, I may be, a sinner, a low-down scoundrel, but I'm still not a worm, you know. I'm a little better than a worm, man. But Paul says, don't think too low of yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself, but see yourself as God sees you. And he sees you as his child. He sees you as his creation. He sees you as one that he sent his son to die for. He sees you as one who has accepted the gift that he gave you of the death and of his son, Jesus Christ. He sees you as one that he has graced with gifts. He sees you as one who has given yourself to him and are now working to be in his service. He sees you as an important person in his kingdom. No more important than anyone else, but important nonetheless. We all need to see ourselves that way. That God loves us. God gave us his son. But more than that, having accepted the free gift of his son, God gave us gifts to be used in his kingdom, to be used for the building up of one another. All the gifts are given so that we would be able to do what Jesus did when he was on earth. I don't know if you noticed the pattern. Jesus always had a pattern wherever he went. He would do two things. He would proclaim the kingdom of God, and then he would demonstrate the kingdom of God. Or he would demonstrate the kingdom of God, and then he would proclaim the kingdom of God. But wherever Jesus went, he would make sure that there was a proclamation and a demonstration of the kingdom of God. And guess what? In the gifts that he gives to those in his church, he makes sure that there are gifts that proclaim the kingdom of God and gifts that demonstrate the kingdom of God. So he gave us the gifts so that we can do in the world the same things that his son did. Proclaim and demonstrate the word of God, the kingdom of God. As we are thinking about ourselves accurately, we must all see then that we have a role to fulfill. Each person has been given gifts that provide them with a role to fulfill. Each gift comes with an expectation that it will be used to accomplish what God gave the gift for. So we need to watch out for the comparison game. That's what Paul has been warning against, and he warned against it in Corinth. He warned against it here, that we need to watch out for the comparison game. You know, my gift is better than your gift. You know, I have the gift of prophecy. I'm somebody. All you have is the gift of mercy. No, you know, we're not going to go around comparing gifts. God didn't say one gift is greater than another gift. He said all the gifts were given, just like the body. I can't say just because my eyes can't hear that they're better than my ears. And I can't say just because my feet can't grip like my hands that they're any less a necessary part of my body than my hands are. All of the parts are equally important to a functioning body. That's why we say whenever anybody has any part that's not functioning properly, we say they have a disability. Because they have a part that's not functioning as it should. Well, the church, unfortunately, has a lot of disabilities. Because folks in the church who have gifts aren't exercising those gifts. I tell people all the time, I cannot be all that God wants me to be unless you are all that God wants you to be. Because God gifted you with something that I need. Be it mercy or giving or leadership or prophecy or teaching or healing. Whatever gift he gave you, he gave it so that it would edify the body, so that the whole body would function the way it's supposed to. And when you don't do what you're supposed to, I don't get all I'm supposed to get. You see, so if you don't use your gift, you're not just hurting you, you're hurting me. I get a little upset about that. Why are you causing me harm? Why are you causing me to lack something that God wants me to have? He put the gift here so that I would benefit from it. And because you haven't learned to use it, because you haven't exercised it, I am going without. So every one of us, it behooves each of us to clarify your giftedness, understand your strengths, and understand your weaknesses. You need to find out, if you don't already know, what gifts God has given you. What is it that he has graced you with? And how can you best utilize that? And how can you develop it so that you will be all that you can be, so that I can be all that I can be? What gift do you have? So I tell people, one of the things I like to do, and I do for myself and have done for myself, is I look for what are my three top strengths. You know, What has God given me? If he's given me any gifts, if he's given me any abilities, what are they? What has he given Lyman Alexander? And I've discovered over time that he's given me, you know, two or three that I'm pretty good at. Not bragging, but I think I've demonstrated over time that I'm a pretty good teacher. I am pretty good at teaching the Word of God. You know, I'm not good at teaching other things. You know, people used to tell me when I was an engineer or that I should teach others, that I should go into school and teach others. And I found out that I really wasn't too good at that. I really wasn't too good at teaching others to do the things that I had learned to do. But when God showed me that he had gifted me to teach, I found that teaching his word, I actually was pretty good at. I also have discovered over time that I'm pretty good at analyzing situations and people. I'm pretty good at looking at things and figuring out what's wrong, figuring out what's going on, figuring out what system is at play. I'm pretty good at that. And if there's something broken, I've discovered that I'm pretty good at fixing stuff. I may not want to do it, but if I set my mind to it, I'm pretty good at it. You know, I guess I learned a little bit of it as a child when I took a lot of things apart I wasn't supposed to take apart and learned how to put them back together. And so I learned how to fix stuff. And that gift has stayed with me. That ability has stayed with me. And so with those three top strengths, I need to focus on utilizing those. I need to focus on getting myself in places and positions where those skills are needed, where those abilities are needed, where I can do my best work. And so I work to make sure that that happens, that I put myself in places where I can teach, where I can analyze, and where I can fix things. Now, you may notice that I didn't say that I have the gift of prophecy, because I don't think I'm that prophetic. You know, every now and then, God has said something through me, but that's not an everyday occurrence. You know, prophecy is a thing that happens every now and then, but I'm not very prophetic. I'm not a great forth speaker of words of God that you haven't heard before. You know, some guys are really great at that, but that's not me. But while I was looking at what I was good at, I also took the time to discover what I was really bad at. You know. So I not only list my top three strengths, I list my top three weaknesses. And I encourage you to do the same thing. And I have discovered that the three top weaknesses that I have are sometimes very bothersome to me and to others. First of all, I'm not very good at administration. I mean, I wish I was. I wish I was a better administrator. I have a job that requires me to be an administrator. I wish I was a better one, but I'm not. I mean, that's just not my gifting. You know, I have to struggle to get those administrative things done at my job. And it's one of the reasons that I search high and low to find an assistant that's really good at that stuff. So I don't have to. You know, I can go, take care of this, amen. You know. I also find that another weakness of mine is in maintaining stuff. I'm good at starting stuff. I'm good at thinking things up and working to get them going. But once they're going, don't ask me to keep it going, because I lose interest fast. I'm not good at maintaining stuff. I need other folks around me to take care of that. And the third weakness I have is not very good in what I'm in. And some of you haven't discovered it yet, but sociability is a real weakness of mine. I am by personality type, an extreme introvert. I get my energy by being alone, being away from all people. Leave me alone. Don't talk to me. Don't come near me. Just leave me alone. Now, God demonstrated his sense of humor by putting me in a position that requires me to extrovert. And quite frankly, because of that, my wife, my previous wife of 40 years, and my children suffered. They suffered because of that. Because after extroverting in churches all day long, when I got home, I didn't want to speak to a soul. I didn't want nobody to bother me. The word was, when Dad walks in the house, get out of his way. Don't bother him. I finally learned about 20 years in, a little late for my wife, but early enough to save my kids, that what I had to do was recharge myself before I got home. And so I would drive almost home, pull off the road, and sit on the side of the road just listening to music to recharge myself so I would have something to give to my family when I got home. But I didn't learn that early enough to save my wife. She suffered for a while. You know, I guess she benefited in the end. But at least my kids say, oh, Dad's a pretty nice guy. He's not the bear we thought he was. You know, he's a pretty nice guy. You know, but you need to understand who you are. And because I understand those things about myself, I unintentionally, I guess God was again blessing me. He put me with someone who is the opposite. In both my marriages, I've found that my weaknesses are strengths of my spouse. Sandy was a social butterfly. I mean, she could walk into a room full of people, and by the end of the night, she knew everybody there and most about their lives. And she'd say, you know such and such? And I said, no, I didn't know that. I've known him for 2 years. I never knew that. And she knew him, met him for 10 minutes and knew all that, you know. She was just that way, which helped me. Because we would walk into a room together, and she would introduce me to people that I supposedly already knew. You know, which was great. So she'd get me into the room. She'd get me going. She liked to keep things going. She was a good maintainer. I'm not. And she was all right in administration. Peggy is a great administrator. Praise God, you know, because I'm not. She's trying to get me and my calendar at home together. You know, she said, what's your calendar say? I don't know. You know, something's on there. I'll figure it out in a few minutes what it says. You know, but she's working on getting that together. But each of us needs to do that. We need to get our understanding of what our strengths and weaknesses are, what giftedness. You know, there are inventories. There are a lot of ways to discover, you know, what your giftedness is. One of the simplest ways, and maybe the hardest way, but the simplest way is to try something. If it doesn't work, you figure out that you probably don't do that, you know. So plug yourself into something that uses a certain gift. And if you can't do it, okay. You know, that's not my giftedness. I'm not gifted in that area. You know, it's crude, but it works, you know. But there are inventories out there that somewhat help. Praying about it, asking God about it, looking at how he has made you. But you need to discover what your gifts are and deploy your gifts. You see, because your spiritual gifts become the basis for making all your major priority decisions. God gave you those gifts for a reason. He gave you those gifts because he wants you to do certain things. And you need to find out what those priorities are. What are those things that God wants you to do? He gifted you to do it. He doesn't want you to do things necessarily you're not gifted to do. Now, in a small church, hallelujah, a lot of times you have to do stuff you have no ability in at all. But somebody's got to do it. And so you may end up with one gift that you're good at, one job that you're good at, and two or three that you're just limping along until you can get somebody else to come in with that gift and take that off your hands. But God gave you the gift because he wants you to do something. And so that once you discover your spiritual gifts, you then have a way of making major priority decisions. Someone says, we think you ought to do that. And you go, no, not gifted. I'll take it on for a little bit if you really need me, but that's not where God wants me to be. Oh, there's where God wants me. That's what I need to do because that's what he's gifted me to do. That's what he made me to accomplish. And so you get to make those major priority decisions based on what your spiritual gifts are. Your spiritual gift is an affirmation of God's love for you. God is saying, I love you, and because I love you, I have given you the ability to do something. I have given you a strength. I have given you a gift. I have given you a grace to do something in the kingdom. And so, every time I get the ability, time to teach, I said, thank you, God, for loving me in that way. Thank you for loving me enough to gift me to do this, because I love doing this. And then thirdly, a proper understanding of your spiritual gifts keeps the work of Christ central in your heart and mind. Whenever you understand what it is God has gifted you to do, you know what God wants you to do wherever you are. And so you think about, what is it God wants me to do? Well, he's gifted me in this area, and so I need to exercise this gift. I need to find ways to honor Christ through this. I need to find ways to glorify God through this. I need to find ways to minister to people through this. And as Paul was laying out the gifts here, he gave the gifts in an order of those two things that I said. You know, if you look at verse 7, he lays out in verse 7 the proclamation gifts. These are the gifts that are given for those whose major responsibility is to proclaim the kingdom of God. He said there's the gift of prophecy, and then there's the gift of service, of teaching, of exhorting. Those are all gifts that are exhorting is not, because I put it in the wrong verse. That's in verse 8. But those first three there, service, teaching, and prophecy, are all proclamation gifts. The word that really there for service is another word. The word is diakonos, which means to minister to. And in this case, it seems to be indicating that it's the ministry of the word. And so those are the proclamation gifts. And then in verse 8, he gives us the demonstration gifts, the gifts that demonstrate the kingdom of God, the gift of exhortation, which really is the gift of comfort, the gift of encouragement is what that gift is, the gift of giving. There are some people who are gifted givers, I always tell folks the story of the president of Alice Chambers. Is that tractor company? Chambers, the Alice Chambers Tractor Company. He was a Christian. And he decided that early on in his life, when he first became president of the company, that when he first formed the company, that he would give back to God as much as he could. And so he started off as a tither. By the time he died, he was a multi-millionaire. But he was giving away 97% of everything he earned. But God gifted him to develop great wealth so that he could give away great wealth. I mean, and so he had the gift of giving. Not all of us have that. You know, if you have that, praise God, I need to see you. But if you don't have that, that's all right. You know? I'm serious. I need some money, you know. So if you got that gift of giving, let's talk. Amen. And so the gift of giving is, it says you use it with generosity. Be generous, giving without fault, giving without desire, giving without thinking, without feeling bad about giving, that you just give. And then the gift of leading. He said if God has given you the gift of leading people to do what God wants them to do, leading people to accomplish God's will, then do that. Whatever gift he has given you, you need to do it with all cheerfulness. How to come to grips with the real you. Discover what God has gifted you to do and do it. I promise you that when you do that, you will find yourself giving to God the one thing that he really wants, and that is all of you. You will be glad to give him all of you, because all of you will be wrapped up in glorifying him. Father, I thank you for letting us know that you have made us to be all that you've called us to be, and that you've placed all the gifts around us to accomplish that. Help us right here today to discover who we are and what you made us to be. And then, Lord, help us to utilize those, to exercise those in a way that will bring glory and honor to you, in a way that will expand your kingdom here and throughout the world around us. We thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.